midweek period of Bible study. We're swiftly letting the week pass away from us here, and I hope that the time is passing not only quickly for you, but profitably as we each night talk about things that have to do with serving God. Two more lessons after this one that remain. Tomorrow evening we'll be talking about the seduction of Joseph. You might read through Genesis 39 a little bit in preparation for our study tomorrow night, and then I've been encouraging you to read the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. In preparation for Friday night, is we'll raise the question, who is to blame? If you lose your soul, then who is to blame? If you stand rejected of God and you hear, depart from me, I never knew you, who can you blame? That's what that chapter's about. We'll talk about that in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans on Friday evening. Well, we're going to direct our attention to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to pick up reading at verse 11 as we talk about the story of the wayward son comes home. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods which the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Beginning at verse 17, he said, and then he came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the older brother was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard the music and dancing, and he called to the servants and he asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. William Barclay rightly said concerning this story that not without reason this has been called the greatest short story in the world. I say amen. The story is setting in the context of three things that are lost. We have in the first seven verses, the story of the lost sheep. Verses 8 through 10 talks about the lost coin. And then we have in the text that we just read, 11 through 32, the lost son. And the point to be made from each of those has to do with the value of that which is lost. But I want us to focus on the lost son, beginning at verse 11 through verse 32, and in that there are two brothers that are discussed. There is the younger brother that is discussed in 11 to 24. There is the older brother in 25 to 32. And we want to draw our attention to that younger brother that we refer to as the prodigal son. And I want you to keep your Bible open to Luke chapter 15 where we have just read. And I want us just to review quickly and simply the story of what took place with reference to this son. Now, beginning at verse 12, I want you to notice that what he did was he came to his father and he asked for his inheritance. He said in verse 12, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. I want my inheritance. Whatever's coming my way, I want it, and I want it now." Secondly, I want you to notice at verse 13 that he went away and he wasted it. He went off into a foreign country, the text said. He gathered all together and he went and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That is, with wasteful living. Now, beginning at verse 14 through verse 16, he reached a low. Because now what we have that he has spent all, beginning at verse 14, everything is gone. He's now broke. There was a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want, the text says. Verse 15 said he went and joined himself to a citizen and who put him into the field, feeding the swine, an unclean job for the Jew. He even reached the point he would have eaten the slop that the hogs ate. That's how low it became. Now what else happens in the story? Beginning at verse 17, he came to himself and he decided, "I'm going to change." He said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And so at verse 20, the text tells us, and through verse 24, he went home and he was welcomed by his father. And so what we have is the story of the wayward son coming home. So let's talk tonight about the wayward son comes home. But the focal point of our study tonight is to raise the question, what brought him home? Not just an interesting story, the son went away and he became wayward and then he came back home. But the focal point is, what brought the wayward son home? Are there some indications in the text of what either he did or what he thought or what he said or what the father did or what he understood that brought him back home? Those same principles that we find in our text are going to be the same principle that are going to bring you home if you ever become a wayward son. It's the same principle that may bring your child home when they become wayward. It's the same one that's going to bring your brother or sister in the Lord back to the Lord. If it worked for this wayward son, it's the same principle that's going to work for them to bring them back home. So let's see what they were. First of all, I want to suggest to you that he took an honest look at his real condition. What is it that brought the wayward son back home? He didn't come home until he took an honest look at his real condition. I want us to notice, beginning now, at verse 12. That in verse 12 he decided that he's going to live it up big, and so he had deceived himself into thinking that he could live it up big. Notice beginning at verse 12, he went to his father and he said, "Give me the portions of the good that fall to me." What he's decided is, "I'm going to have it and I want it now." You ever see that among people? I want to live and I want to live now. I want what's coming my way and I don't want to wait. He had the idea that things were better in another place, far away from God and far away from home. That if I can just get away from mom and dad, if I can just get away from God, everything's going to be far better. He spent like there was no tomorrow. There's no end to this money. And so once he receives his inheritance, he starts wasting it. He's deceived himself into thinking he can live it up big. There's no plan for the future. He seemingly hasn't thought a thing about there might be a famine that might arise, and I might have to prepare for a rainy day. I might have to make plans for the future. He deceived himself into thinking that he could live it up big. But I want you to notice, beginning at verse 14 now, things didn't turn out like he thought. They didn't turn out that way at all. Now verse 14 says, there finally arose a famine and he began to be in want, the text says. He reached the point that he begged for a job. I want you to notice in verse 15 that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. The word "joined" there is the same word from which we get our concept of glue. That means he glued himself to someone. He became a nuisance to him until he got a job. Some of you that own your own business... or at least are in a position of hiring, you probably had on occasion, as some have told me, someone who comes around and they start begging for a job. "Well, I don't need anybody," and they beg you more. "But I really don't, not hiring anybody," and they beg you more. And they almost become a nuisance. They glue themselves to you, well, can you just sweep the floor and I'll pay you a little bit to sweep the floor? Things didn't turn out like he thought. He's begging for a job. He went out and he fed the hogs, verse 15b. That was unclean for the Jews. Things are not like he thought they were going to turn out. I want you to notice in verse 16, he would have eaten the hog's food, as we've already noticed. He would have filled himself, verse 16, are you reading with me, with the pods which the swine ate. It's one thing to reach the law that you're going out and feeding these unclean animals that you is not to be around. But when their food begins to look like it's appealing and you'll partake of that, things have reached the law. I like what Pulpit says. It says he began by being his own master and he ends by being a slave of the citizen. Things have turned around, haven't they? Pulpit goes further to say a man's passion is his minister for a time and by it becomes his tyrant. Here's a man who had the desire that I'm going to go out and I'm going to live it up in the world. And that becomes his tyrant because he first of all thought he was going to be the master of it all. Things didn't turn out quite like he thought. But I want you to notice this, that finally he reached the point that he said, verse 17, I want you to look at me. Look at what I have become. Are you reading with me at verse 17? Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I've reached the point that I'm in worse shape than the hired servant. I lived in a household where we had servants. And I'm worse than a hired servant, he said. I'm no longer a master of anybody or anything, not even of myself. And notice in verse 17, he said, I perish with hunger. And furthermore, he said, I have, verse 18, I have done wrong. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I have sinned. And I'm here tonight to tell you the wayward will never return home until he sees the sad condition that he's in. Until he sees that sad condition. Till he reaches that low and he understands the low that he's in, he'll never come back home. So what brought the wayward son home? Well, first of all, he'd made an honest look at his real condition. Here's the condition that I'm in. Look at the low that I've reached. And now I'm ready to go back home, but that's not all. I want you to notice, secondly, the wayward son came home because there was a future look at where he was headed. He first of all took a look at where he was. Look at the condition that I'm in. But then he takes a future look at where he is headed, beginning at verse 17. I want you to notice that in verse 17, that the text tells me that things are getting worse. Notice what he says. Are you reading with me again? When he came to himself, He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Things indeed are getting worse. How so? Things have gone downhill since he left home, haven't they? Things are not looking quite well. He's gone from having servants to being one, to having less than that lowliest of servants. Well, that's quite a progression, isn't it? He at one time was a master over servants. Then he became a servant. And then he doesn't even have what the lowliest servant has. He has gone to the point that nothing looks bright in his future. He said, I perish with hunger. I want you to understand that sin is progressive. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 13, that evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That describes a progression into sin. As some have said, and correctly so, that sin carries you farther than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay and costs you more than you want to pay. Have you ever thought about that? Here's a young man who begins to say, you know what, if I stay on this same course, I'll tell you where I'm headed, I'm going to perish. He said, I'll tell you the condition I'm in. I see the sad condition I'm in, but I'll tell you where I'm headed, I'm going to perish with hunger. That's the road that I'm on. If I keep on the same path, I'm going to die and I'm going to perish with hunger. Sin leads to destruction. Let's open our Bibles to Acts the 8th chapter, if you will, and notice in verse 20, when Simon had sinned by offering to buy the Holy Spirit with money, Peter said to him, thy money perish with you. You're going to perish if you don't turn from this, if you don't make correction in your life. You're wayward now. James chapter 5, that's on the screen before you. The one who saves a sinner from his erring way shall save a soul from death, from destruction, from eternal damnation. And what I want to suggest to you is the wayward will never return home until he sees the path that he's on and where he's headed. If he doesn't have that clear view in mind, the wayward will never come home. He has to see the seriousness of his condition, number one, and he has to see the path that he's on and where he's headed. And until he does, he never comes back. But here's a third thing. The wayward son came home. What is it that brought him back? Have you ever noticed in verse 16 that the text says no one gave him anything? I must admit, Reading that verse many, many times and preaching from it for many years, that I've overlooked the fact until someone called it to my attention a few years ago. That verse 16 says that no one gave him anything. You might turn back to Luke chapter 15, and you might underline if you're so disposed to mark things. That verse 16 said, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Now, are you reading with me? Get your pencil ready. And no one gave him anything. Have you thought about that? No one gave him anything. What does that mean? Well, no one gave him anything simply means that no one bailed him out. How many times have you seen parents, when their children get in trouble, they quickly bail them out so that they experience no pain and no consequence of their action? They're ready to bail them out all of a sudden. No one bailed him out. His daddy didn't run down to the foreign country and find him, and so he bails him out of his trouble, lifts him out of his hole. No one kept him staying in a foreign country by helping him out. I'll give you a little food. Since you're about to eat that food that the swine eat, don't eat that old filthy stuff. Come to our house and we'll feed you a meal. Since you're far away from home, away from mom and dad, and you decided and you've wasted all your, that's all right. You come to our house and we'll feed you. That had just helped him stay in a foreign country. No one felt sorry for him and thought they ought to give to him. If they did, the text is wrong then, isn't it? No one looked at him and thought, that poor Jew having to feed those little swine. I feel so sorry for him. I feel sorry for him. It looks like that he takes a bite out of that slop jar once in a while where he's trying to feed those hogs, and he seems to take a bite. I feel so sorry for him. I think I'll give him a little bit to eat myself. No one ever looks at that. No one ever does that. You got your pencil ready? Go back to verse 16. You might underline. And no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. And what I'm here to suggest to you is that any gift that someone would have given him would have helped him stay in the foreign country and would not have helped him come home. Any gift they would have given him would not have helped him at all. And what I'm suggesting to you is that to enable him would have kept him far away from home. And had I been there, you've been there, and we decided, you know what, I think I'm going to help him out. I think the way to reach him is not to let him perish with hunger. Not let him feed those hogs. Not let him eat the pods which the swine ate. Well, let's invite him over to our house and show him love and affection and embrace him. That's how we'll reach him. That would have just left him in the foreign country. You're reading verse 16? Look again. And no one gave him anything. My question is, what would you have done? What would you have done? Would you have felt sorry for him? Would you thought maybe not giving him anything was harsh? Would you thought maybe that that was the wrong thing to do? Would you have rebuked your neighbor for not giving him anything? Or would you have been determined, I'm going to go give him something? What brought him back home? No one gave him anything, the text says. And I want to tell you what we're doing in our own day and time. We are hindering the sinner when we enable them. When we give money to the alcoholic. I've known of families who are Christians who had children who are alcoholics. And when they spend all their money on their booze and they get in debt, what do they do? They go bail them out and they give them money to get themselves out of debt. They're helping them stay alcoholics. I know for a fact. I've seen that. And they leave them in the state of alcoholism, and what do? They're back in it again and they die in that condition. You see, when we want to do that kind of thing, what we do is we bail them out of their trouble. Known of parents time and again, when their children got in trouble, they'd steal. And they go pay it back rather than the child having to pay it back themselves. And then the child spend times in jail. We pamper and we comfort and we socialize with those that we've withdrawn from. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us not to company with them. That means to mix up together with. And I don't know what your position is on that, but mine is what Paul's was. That we ought not to company with them. But many are the Christians who say that when it comes to my family and my close friends and my close brethren, that I think the way to bring them back to the Lord is to reach out and embrace them and have them into my home for dinner and have them in for their birthdays and have them in for Christmas and have them in for Thanksgiving. And what you're doing is you're giving them something. Don't be surprised when the wayward doesn't come back home, when they realize there's been no consequence of their action. The wayward son come back when he realizes no one gave him anything.
What we do sometimes is we help those who are lazy. And I want to tell you that anything we do to help, so to speak, may not be helping them at all.
I'm here to tell you the wayward is more likely to come home. The wayward is more likely to return when no one gives him anything. No one gives him anything. I want to tell you, the first person that pointed that passage out to me was a preacher of the gospel who had had an alcoholic point that verse to him. He had not seen that verse either. He'd seen it, but hadn't caught the point of it. And the alcoholic said, "You know what made me turn from my alcoholism?" And the preacher said, "No, I really don't know what did that." He said, "Turn over in your Bible to Luke 16. When I reached the point," are you reading with me? He said to the preacher, "no one gave him anything. When they left me out to dry on my own. When no one came to cater to me, no one gave me anything, no one bailed me out, no one come bringing me money, no one felt sorry for me, no one embraced me, they just left me out to dry for myself. That's when I came to myself. That's the only thing brought me to the Lord." Now that might be your child, that might be your brother, that might be your parent, that might be your loved one, that might be your close friend. You might think about the fact that no one gave him anything. But let's see what else. What else brought him back? The wayward son came home. What brought him back home? Are you reading with me at verse 17? But when he, here's the next phrase, came to himself. What brought the wayward son home? He came to himself, the text says. What that means is that for a while he was not at himself. Now, that doesn't mean he's not accountable or responsible. He certainly was accountable and he was responsible. It simply means he lost track of who he was and where he was going. It means he was alienated from his real self, from who he was and what he stood for. Barnes correctly said that he was contrary to sound judgment and the decision of a sound mind. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says it is as if he was beside himself. Furthermore, Robertson, A.T. Robertson says it's as if he had been as far from himself as he was from home. As a matter of fact, he had been away out of his head and now began to see things as they really were. That for a moment he had pushed aside the reality and he no longer was functioning by that reality. Barclay said that what that means is that Jesus believed that so long as a man was away from God and against God, he is truly not himself, and he's only truly himself when he's on his way home. He came to himself. But now let's consider this. I want you to consider seven principles now that his behavior was not at himself. And when I say that there are seven principles that his behavior was not at himself, first of all, he has lost sight of his father, hadn't he? He's lost sight of his father. I don't mean he's forgot who his father was. But in the decision that I want my substance, I want it now, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to live it up out in the world, he had lost sight of his father for a moment. Secondly, what else he had done? He was focusing on the here and the now. Evidence of that, he hadn't thought about a famine, had he? He hadn't thought about the future. He hadn't thought about when the money dries up. Thirdly, he lost all sense of himself and who he was. Evidence of that, he came to himself, verse 17. Furthermore, number four, he was searching for the empty. He was searching for something. You say, how do you know he was searching? He went to a foreign country, didn't he? Started spending his money, didn't he? And as he did that, he's searching for something that he hadn't found. He's searching for something that turned up to be empty. What else did he do? Well, I'll tell you what else he did. He's wasteful. Very wasteful with his money. He was selfish because he's only thinking of himself. He didn't think about God. He wasn't thinking about his father. And number seven was that he turned his back on his religion. Now, list those seven things, and I want to suggest to you that that's true of every wayward child of God. If you go astray from the Lord, you fit every one of those seven principles. Anybody that you think of that turns away from the Lord, they follow those same seven principles. What do? Well, they lose sight of their Father in heaven. They're focusing on the here and the now. Furthermore, they lose sense of who they are. They're searching for the empty. They're wasting their time. They're wasting their talents. They're focusing on themselves, and they've turned their back on their religion. But let's go further. I want to talk about evidence that he was not at himself in his behavior. There's two things that give me that evidence. Number one, the text says he came to himself. How could he come to himself if he was already there?
That tells me he was not at himself during this behavior. Second, the evidence points to the fact in verse 20 that he was not at himself, is that the father was looking for him to return. Look at verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Tells me his father was looking for him to return. You know as well as I do that there are some people who depart from the Lord that you don't expect them to ever return. You're expecting them to leave because their attitude shows that they were headed in that direction to start with, and you don't ever expect them to come back. But there are others, as soon as they leave, you say, they'll come back someday. I know they will. I know they will. I know their attitude. Something's wrong right now, but they'll come back to the Lord. The father thought he had come back. And that tells me he was not at himself. But I want to explore this concept just for a little further. And I want to look at some examples of those who are not at themselves to illustrate the point. And these characters that I'm about to mention, these Bible characters I'm about to mention, are people who in the action that we're about to describe is not the character that we think of when we think of these great Bible characters. We think higher of them than what we're about to mention. But what we're about to mention is the exception to the general rule of their life. Let's take, for example, Peter. Do you remember Peter, the great apostle? Do you remember the time in Matthew chapter 26 he was saying, I don't know who the Lord is? Did that three times. Is that the character that we know of him all through the Bible? Not at all. He was a dedicated man who loved the Lord, who wrote 1 Peter, who served as an elder, who was an apostle of the Lord. But for that moment, he was not at himself. Perhaps a clear example is that of Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 13. Remember when Peter had acted as a hypocrite? The text says even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. That word even tells me a whole lot, doesn't it? Even Barnabas was carried away with that. Barnabas knew better. That was not his character. But for the moment, he got carried away. And that's the thing I want you to see. But I want to explore this concept. What does it mean that he came to himself now? What does it mean that he came to himself? Well, the New American Standard and the New International translates that when he came to his senses. He came to his senses. Vincent says it's a wonderful stroke of art to represent the beginning of repentance as a return to sound consciousness. He started thinking about things. Clark says it has to do with the restoration of sound sense. Got some sense about it. Suppose one of the most faithful members you have, for some unknown reason, begins to stumble and they drift away and they quit serving the Lord. And when they come back, you might describe them, well, they came to their senses. That's what it means, they came to himself. Have you thought about the fact that the word repent means to perceive afterwards? I won't read the whole definition. But if I perceive before the action, that's prevention. But after the action, if I perceive afterwards that what I did was wrong and I change my mind, that's repentance. That change of mind is what we're talking about. He perceives afterwards. He comes to his sense, in other words. Pulpit says he regains his wisdom as he gains his sense of folly. That he begins to look at himself and he says, you know what I'm doing is just foolish. How I've wasted my father's substance is foolish. And the way I'm living is foolish. There's no sense in this. And so he comes to himself, the text says. And what I'm here to suggest to you is the wayward will never return home until he first of all comes to himself. He needs to see his own condition. He needs to see where he's headed. And as long as no one gives him anything, and then he comes to his senses, he's ready to come home. But here's something else. The wayward son came home. What is it that brought him back home? What is it that made him change his mind? And I want you to notice beginning at verse 18, he knew that his father would receive him. He knew that his father would receive him back. Now I want to focus on three things. I first of all want to notice what the son said. What did the son say? Now this is important. Look at verse 18. The son said this, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what that tells me? That indicates that he knew that his father would take him back. Doesn't it? Tell you what I'm fixing to do. I'm fixing to get up from here and I'm going to go right and march myself right back to my daddy and I'm going to tell my daddy, I've done you wrong. There is no indication of his wondering, reckon how I'll be received.
If I go back, you reckon Daddy's going to just slam the door in my face? Do you think Daddy's going to just reject me? Maybe he'll send one of his servants out and tell me not to come in. No indication that he's even thought about that. No indication at all. It is the idea that I'm going to go back to my father and my father will receive me. Now let's talk about what the son did. I know what the son said. He said, I'll go to my father. That indicates I think he'll have me back. What did the son do? He arose and came to his father, verse 20. Look at me with verse 20. And when he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. What did the son do? He arose and went to the father. There was no delay. The father hadn't changed. He's the same father. Now, that's an important point to consider. You see, the father hadn't left him. He left his father. And when he comes back home, that's the same father he left. And when the wayward go astray and they wonder, how will I be received when I come back? I want to tell you, that's the same God you left that you're coming back to. He hadn't changed. And you knew before you left, he would accept you. You knew how repentance worked. You knew the love and the condition and the grace that God has. He's the same God you left. And I'll tell you something else. The church you left is the same church. Those brethren that you left, they didn't leave you. You left them. And that's the same church you left. And you're coming back to those same people and you know how they'll receive you. But now I want to talk about what the father did. I know what the son said. And I know what the son did. What did the father do? Let's see what the father did. He saw the son a long way off. Have you thought about that at verse 20? But when he was still, I'm reading at verse 20, a great way off. Not at the door. Not at the gate, garden. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him. What does that tell you? That tells me the father had been looking for him. Apparently the father had been looking out that road and down that road every day. Reckon that he'll come home today? Maybe today will be the day. That tells me a great deal about the father. What else did the father do? Well, he welcomed him, verse 20. When he saw him a great way off, what did he do? He had compassion on him and he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. He embraced him. He welcomed him home. I'm glad you're returning. What else did he do? He celebrated his return beginning at verse 22. He told his servants to go kill the fatted calf, put a robe upon him, put a ring upon his hand, and we're going to celebrate because he was dead and he's living again. Great celebration. Here's what I want to tell you. That the wayward is more likely to return when they know how they'll be received. We might need to remind them. Here's how God's going to receive you. You know God will forgive you. Here's how brethren will receive you. Here's my attitude about your return. The wayward is far more likely to return when they know how they'll be received when they come home. But let's consider something else. Last of all, I want you to consider with me the fact that what is it that made him come back home? The wayward son came home when he willingly admitted his sin. The wayward son came home when he willingly admitted his sin. Let's look at verse 18 and verse 21. I want you to notice what he said. In verse 18, he said, I will arise and I'll go to my father. And here's what I'm going to say to him. Here's what I plan to say. What are you going to say, son? I'm going to say to him, I have sinned. And so he arose and he went to his father. What did you say when you got there, son? Look at verse 21. He said, Father, I have sinned. He willingly admitted his sin. Now, let's talk about the sin he committed. He had sinned against the Father in heaven. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I've sinned against God. Things that I've done against God. It's not just a personal thing between me and you, Daddy. It's I've sinned against God. And he said, I've sinned against you. Verse 18 and verse 21. He said, that's what I'm going to tell him when I get there. Verse 18. It's exactly what he said to his father when he got there. Verse 21. There's some sins that are against another. Matthew 18 and verse 21. That should be chapter 18 and verse 21. There are some sins that are against another,
where I might sin against you. Some sins are merely before it in the presence of others. But this was a sin against his father. He had sinned against heaven, but he had sinned against his father. He had done him wrong in the way he had treated his father.
But let's go further. I want you to notice he did not blame others. Look again in verse 21. When he got home and he saw his father, and his father ran out and hugged him and kissed him and fell upon his neck. And then he said, I've got something I want to tell you, Daddy. He said, I have sinned. He didn't blame his father.
He didn't say, yeah, tell you what, I guess I probably did wrong. I shouldn't have left when I did. But I won't tell you this, Father.
The reason I did is the way you've been treating me.
Partiality that you've shown. Treated the servants better than you did me. Whatever.
He didn't say anything about that, did he? No record of it.
I'll tell you something else he didn't do. He didn't blame his brother. That I could have done better, but I want to tell you, he's part of the problem. He's part of the problem. That's why I left. I get tired of dealing with him, and so I just left.
He didn't blame his father, didn't blame his brother. I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, you know what, I could have done better. How many confessions have you heard where somebody acknowledges, I could have done better? Well, who couldn't make that confession? I won't tell you, that's not much confession.
Every one of us tonight could probably say on any subject, I could have done better. What about Bible study? Could you have done any better? Could you? What about prayer? Could you do a little better? What about attendance? Could you do better? Sometimes. And not much confession. He didn't say, well, now, Daddy, I'll tell you what, I'm coming back home. I guess I could have done a little better than what I did. He didn't say that. I'll tell you something else he didn't say. He didn't say, you know what, I shouldn't have left, I guess. He said, I have sinned. That's what he said. The difference. I'll tell you something else he didn't say. He didn't say, I made a mistake.
Many have been those public servants in government, politicians who get caught having an affair, get caught with a hand in the cookie jar and they've been stealing or something, and they come to the microphone sobbing and they said, I've made a mistake. No kidding. No kidding. How about I have sinned? What's wrong with that? It wasn't some kind of feigned repentance.
What I'm here to tell you, the wayward son come home because he truly admitted, I have sinned. I've done wrong. And he was ready to come home. Well, that's the story of the wayward son coming home.
But our focal point tonight has been, what brought him back home? Not just the story of his leaving, not just the story of his wastefulness, but what brought him back home? And there are a number of things.
He first of all took an honest look at himself, his real condition. Here's where I am. Look at this condition that I'm in. I'm worse than a hired servant. And then he began to look at the future. Where's where I'm headed? I'm going to perish if I don't turn around. I can't handle this. And then no one gave him anything. No one enabled him. And then he finally came to his senses. He came to himself. And then he knew the Father would receive him. And then he finally admitted, you know what? I've sinned.
And that's what I'm going to tell my daddy when I get there. I'm going to tell him I've sinned. And I know he'll accept me. And he did. Are you one of the wayward sons who need to come home tonight? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you believe that Jesus not only is the Christ, but would you accept the fact that you must repent of your sins and do that in your heart and acknowledge your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? Or it may be there is an erring child of God who needs to come repenting of that sin and acknowledging it before God first. If it's something of a public nature, acknowledge that before others. And pray that you may be forgiven. If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.